Well, it looks like, as usual, I'm late to the party. Thank you, everybody, for coming and being on time. We're going to start this morning with singing some hymns together. We're going to join together, and we're going to sing Victory Chant. I think I'm going to do a 50-50 split here. That's how I'm going to do this. The Victory Chant, this group over here, you're going to start off with us. We're starting off, and then this group over here on this side, you guys are going to echo us. That's how we're going to do this. And at one point, we'll come all together. But let's sing together the Victory Chant. We'll start first over here. Pretty good. I'll let you stay seated for this next one. You're welcome, Tim. With this next one, we're going to sing together, This Is My Father's World. Sing together before we break for some announcements. Let's sing together, Good, Good Father.
Yeah.
Thank you, everybody. We're going to take a seat. We're going to have some announcements, and then we'll get you out, up and standing and stretching those legs. Jimmy, it's all yours.
Good morning. Our speaker today is Mark Swaim. Good to have you. And on Tuesday, the men's Bible study, and they are going to be starting Romans 10 this week. So please come and join. And the two ladies' Bible studies that are on Thursday are going to be stopped till September, like giving the summer a break. And save the date. Vacation Bible School is June 27th to July 1st, 2022. So if you want to help, you can contact my mom, or we need volunteers and kids, so please help. News on Rich Schwartz. Pleased to announce the following. We had a private family funeral at the grave for Rich Schwartz on Wednesday. A memorial service is planned on June 25th at 12 noon here at the chapel. Lunch will follow. Please be there to remember Rich and continue to pray for his family. So, thank you.
All right, before we go back to some hymns, let's just let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, God, and we thank you that we can all gather here today, Lord. And we ask that you do be with Rich Schwartz's family, Lord. And we ask that we can be there for them too as we need to, God. And Lord, we ask that you be with the speaker today and open our ears and our hearts, Lord, to hear what he has to say from you, Lord. And God, we do pray for Vacation Bible School. We hope that we get the volunteers we need, Lord, and we know we will. And we get the kids here, Lord, to open their hearts to you, God. And we just ask a blessing on the rest of our day today, Lord, and be with us as we go through our week, God. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, praise team can join me back up here. I'm going to ask you all to stand if you can for this one. Children out there and adults who may act like children, if you know the hand signals to this, by all means, please join in. We're going to sing together Days of Elijah. You might get a hoorah out of us up here too, so be prepared for that.
These are the days of the harvest, the field.
Thank you, everybody. We got one more hymn before we take a break for our speaker. Stay standing if you can, and we're going to sing together, Turn Your Eyes. Not Sunday school, you may be seated. I believe Sunday school classes are all dismissed. And I don't believe I see Mark Swaim here, so I'm assuming he's up on the screen for us. Is that the plan? There he is. I hear him. We're getting to see you. Almost see you yet. Give us a minute. Ah, there he is. Thank you, Mark.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry that I'm not with you physically today. I don't like to not be there physically, but some of you know that we have had issues with our daughter who was thrown from a horse over 2 months ago, and she's experiencing a lot of trauma, and she can't be left alone. Right now, my wife and two oldest children are at a wedding, and I've stayed home with Mariah, my daughter, who care for her. And I need to say at the outset that at least three meetings that I've had have been interrupted because of some of the trauma that she's experiencing, and I encourage you to pray that that won't happen this morning. But I am glad to be able to speak with you today, and we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, I was with you in Ezekiel chapter 24. And today we're going to be reading from Ezekiel chapter 33 and speaking from that chapter as well as the chapters that came before it, which we need to skip over because of time. So Ezekiel chapter 33, and let's read from verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Now let's look at verse 10. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? We're going to stop reading there. I'm going to share the screen right now and put up a PowerPoint. You should be able to see that now. I'm going to start it. There we go. And if you remember the last time I was with you, we were speaking about Ezekiel chapter 24. It's the last message in the first part of the book of Ezekiel. If you remember, the first 24 chapters are chapters where God is speaking to his people who are held captive in Babylon. They have been there for 9 years. And Ezekiel is God's spokesperson, and he's telling them why they're in captivity. And he's gone through a number of sins that they have committed. Most notably, there was sexual immorality, as well as rebellion against God, wanting to go in their own direction, loving the world instead of loving God. And God had enough. The idolatry that was in their hearts, God had tolerated for generation after generation. But he had kept on ruining his people to repent of their idolatry and to turn back to the living God, and yet they would not do so. And the final message that it was given was in the ninth year of captivity in chapter 24, and it was a story about a pot that was filled with boiling water, and there was meat inside the pot, and the pot represented Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was under attack. Nebuchadnezzar was attacking the city, and he was going to destroy the temple and everybody inside the city. And so this message was delivered on the very day that Nebuchadnezzar started his siege of Jerusalem. Now that siege lasted at least a year and a half, perhaps 2 years. During that time when Nebuchadnezzar is destroying the city and destroying the temple and destroying all the people that are inside the temple, during that time, God had a message for the nations that were surrounding Israel and Judah. Actually, this was a message directed to the captives in captivity about those nations. And you can see them listed on the map here. There is Ammon, En-Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, and Egypt. And from chapter 25 to chapter 32, God says some very significant things in these chapters. Unfortunately, we are going to be skipping over the majority of it because of time, and we're going to be focusing most of our attention in chapter 33 today. But I do want to highlight a couple of things in this particular section. And so you see here God spoke first to Ammon and the country of Ammon, and in this message that he delivers, he tells the people that Ammon was a nation that oppressed God's people. They insulted and despised God's people. In fact, Ammon was a nation that liked to make God's people look foolish. And when Jerusalem was attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, Ammon actually joined the other nations in attacking Judah. They were glad to see the demise of Judah coming. The Ammonites were always laughing and despising the Jews, and they rejoiced in the fall of Jerusalem and in the temple. But the message that God has for Ammon is very simple. That God sees those that mock and insult and oppress his people. God sees those who are trying to rob God's people of their inheritance. God sees when unbelievers try to control the Lord's people. And God sees those who rejoice when the testimony of God's people is destroyed. God is the judge of all the earth. And he will one day rise, and he will judge people for the way that they live their lives. And he will judge Ammon for their oppressiveness to the people of God. And then we read at the end of chapter 25 about the nation of Moab. And Moab was also a nation that was mocking Israel, mocking God's people. They were arrogant. They were living comfortably. They had a lot of pride, and they trusted in the things that they did, and they trusted in their riches. They enjoyed a comfortable life. God has a message for this nation as well. God's message is that though the enemy knows how to cause God's people to stumble, God is going to be the one that judges them for their sins. Compromise results in idolatry and immorality. And Moab was a nation that caused God's people to compromise. Compromise may result in a comfortable life, but compromise causes God's enemies to mock God's people. And this was true about the nation of Moab in their history. And because of their mockery of God's people, God's message is that they are going to be judged and they are going to be destroyed. And then there was a message given to the nation of Edom. And so Edom, in chapter 25, also had a hatred against Israel and against Israel's God. And they were very glad to see Jerusalem being destroyed. Edom is Esau. This is the brother of Jacob, and there was a lot of violence against their brother Jacob. And so Edom was full of pride, thinking of themselves as being so great, and they had an ancient hatred towards Jacob. And they arrogantly said, after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Judah, they arrogantly said that they were going to take over the land that the people of God were once living in. They knew it was God's land, but they had the audacity to think that they could enter into God's land and take control of it after the fall of Judah. They insulted and blasphemed Israel. They spoke against God, and they were glad to see the inheritance of Israel destroyed. But one of the things we learn from the nation of Edom is that pride and jealousy ruins people. It causes people to attack one another. It happens even among God's people in our generation today. And this is why the prophet Micah in chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us that it's important to be humble. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. So there are lessons that these nations tell us. The next one is the Philistines, Philistia. And this was a nation that had a lot of dealings with the people of God. They were often called uncircumcised in the scriptures. That means they were outside the covenant of Israel, the covenant that God established with Israel. They were trusting in big man. They had produced a giant of a man, Goliath, and they put their trust in such a man. They defied and mocked God and mocked Israel. And the lesson that God wants us to understand from the nation of the Philistines is how foolish it is to try your own methods and ways to get to heaven, how foolish it is to trust in big man and in the flesh, to think that you can accomplish something in the flesh and put your trust in it instead of in the living God. And then after we get through that nation, God speaks about the nation of Tyre. And it's remarkable that three chapters in the book of Ezekiel are dedicated to this island nation state of Tyre. It's often associated with Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. And three chapters, and there's so much that is said in these three chapters of God's Word, from chapter 26 to chapter 28. Tyre was a city that was known for its business, and it was a trading city with contacts all over the Mediterranean world. And so they were trading with just about every nation. And when someone wanted a particular thing from a particular nation, they could go to Tyre and they could find it and they could do trade with Tyre. And so you could think of Tyre as the ancient Amazon.com of the ancient world. And it was the place where people could gather material that wasn't readily available in the nations where they lived. There was also a center of religious idolatry and sexual immorality. And it was very powerful. Nobody seemed to have been able to conquer this island state. But God's patience had run out on Tyre. In chapter 26 and verse 13, it talks about how the drinking parties and the music of this island nation state would one day end, would one day be silenced, and the city would be destroyed, and it would never gain its influence like it had in the ancient world. And so it took some time for this to happen. Nebuchadnezzar tried to conquer the nation. He managed to conquer Sidon, but he did not manage to conquer Tyre. It wasn't until Alexander the Great came along and he started with his armies throwing stones into the Mediterranean Sea until a land bridge was formed that Alexander the Great was able to conquer this mighty small nation. And since that time, it has been reduced to just a little tiny place, no longer influential, no longer having a world dominance at all anymore. The sad commentary of Tyre is that it was so beautiful, it was so prestigious, and yet they trusted in their pride and in their beauty instead of trusting in the living God. It's also in these chapters that we read a little bit about the fall of Satan and the destruction of Satan and how he, through pride, was lifted up and was thrown out of heaven as a result of his pride and his attempt to overthrow the God of heaven. The lesson of Tyre. Tyre was a place that was filled with wealth, parties, idolatry, pride. It was a place where people lived in luxury and ease, where products and merchandise and luxuries satisfied many, and where business flourished and the strength of the economy caused it to be the envy of all the nations, and where lives were sacrificed for economic gain. It sounds like the good life, sort of like the American dream. Wealth, power, authority leads to arrogance and pride and the forgetting of God. And this is what happened to those that were associated with Tyre. Instead of remembering that there's a God in heaven above, they lost their compass and they lost their way, and as a result, they may have pursued worldly wealth in this world, but they lost their soul as a result. So don't get lost in earthly pursuits. You might lose all eternity if you focus on earthly pursuits today. Well, there's one other nation that is spoken about, and that is Egypt. And Egypt was a nation that was great and powerful. It was a powerful nation up until the time of the conquest of Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Egypt, it no longer was a great, powerful nation in the world anymore. It was reduced to rubble. And so while the nation still exists today, it's nothing like the glory that it was in its past. And it was their judgment that God had on them because of what they represented in the greatness, the power, and the pride that was theirs in this world. Forgetting God, living for yourself, mocking God's people, not caring about the God of heaven. These are things that these nations did, and as a result, during the siege of Jerusalem and of the temple, these nations, God's message to them was that they were going to be destroyed. Now that brings us to chapter 33. And before we go through chapter 33, once again, to review the first 24 chapters, there were four messages about sin. And these messages end with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. And then in chapters 25 to 32, we read about the nations that are surrounding Israel and Judah. And these messages take place during the siege of Jerusalem. And God has a message to them that they are going to be judged for the way that they behave towards God's people and the way that they behave towards God. And then, beginning in chapter 33, the chapter that we're in today, God has a message about the future. You see, when the temple was destroyed, the hope of Israel seemed to have been lost. There was no more sacrifices. There was no more king sitting on the throne of David. There was no more possibility of thinking that there would be a Messiah that would come. All hope seemed to have been lost. And so at the destruction of Jerusalem, Ezekiel begins to tell another message, a message that all hope is not lost, that God had not abandoned his promises, that he is a God who keeps his promises and one day will fulfill them. And so Ezekiel begins to tell the captives what's going to happen in the future. Now, as I mentioned, the destruction of the temple and the city was a complete shock to the people of God. You see, God's people believed in the doctrine of security. God had made promises to his people. And God is a God who cannot lie and will keep his promises. And therefore, God's people thought no matter what they did, God's promises would be realized and they didn't have to worry too much. One of those promises was the Lord's commitment to Israel. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, a covenant relationship was made at Sinai. God would be their God and they would be his people. And he committed to his people. They were his people, and God is not a God who abandons his people. And then there was the Lord's commitment to his land in Genesis chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 11. God's land that he gave to the people of God was the land of Canaan. And he gave them this land as an inheritance, and it would be God's land forever. And so even in the book of Ezekiel, it is called God's land, Emmanuel's land. And because of the Lord's commitment to his land, the people of God thought that they were living securely, no matter how sinful they acted. And then there was the Lord's commitment to Jerusalem. In Psalm 132, we read about how God has placed his name in Jerusalem, and it would be there forever. And so Jerusalem is a city whose name goes beyond the boundaries of time, far out into the eternity. We read in scriptures and at the end of scripture, in the book of Revelation, that the city that descends out of heaven one day is the city of the new Jerusalem. And so the city is a city that has great importance to God, and he was committed to that city. And then finally, there was the Lord's commitment to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read that there would always be a descendant of David sitting upon the throne. And David, of course, was amazed at the mercy and grace of God to make such a promise and such a commitment thing. But here these four pillars stood, and because of them, even though the people of God were living in idolatry, they thought that they were safe. They thought that they were secure. And do you realize that in our generation today, we can make the same mistake? The Bible tells us that every believer is eternally secure. That once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. The Bible is fairly clear on that point. And so there are people who, as a result, don't seem to care about the way they live. And since they've made a prayer of faith, confession of faith, when they were a child or at some point in their lives, it doesn't seem to matter what we do. God will keep his promises and we are eternally secure. Well, the message of Ezekiel is a message that reminds us to be careful, to be very careful, that while there is eternal security, the real question is, are you genuinely a child of God? Have you been born again? Has your life been regenerated and transformed by the living God? Does the Spirit of God live in you? We're not talking about traditions. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about church services. We're not talking about the name of Christianity. We're talking about whether God has personally transformed your life when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God can read the mind, and he sees the heart, and he sees what you and I cannot see. And he knows those that are his. And I'm quite convinced that one day when we reach heaven, we're going to be surprised that there are people we expected there who are not there. And people we never expected to see will be there. And so it's wonderful to know that God keeps his promises and that we are eternally secure. But we need to be careful. The book of Ezekiel reminds us that God cares about the way we live our lives. We need to take our Christian faith seriously and walk with him as he wants us to walk with him, and repent when we need to repent of sin. That brings us to chapter 33. And there are three basic things to say in this chapter. We read in the first 11 verses, about the human responsibility that exists. There are two things. First, Ezekiel is recommissioned to be a watchman. He was told that he would be a watchman at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel in chapter 3. And now in chapter 33, he is recommissioned to be a watchman. A watchman is someone who has the responsibility to warn people of danger ahead, to warn people that the enemy is approaching. And if we don't take action, we will be consumed by the enemy. That is what a watchman does. Ezekiel was a watchman. Even after the fall of Jerusalem and after the fall of the temple, Ezekiel was commissioned to be a watchman to warn God's people of danger ahead. In our generation, we have the same responsibility. God wants us to be like watchmen, to warn people of danger ahead. Aren't you glad that someone issued that warning to you? And as a result, you came and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You came under the shadow of the Almighty's wings. You put your trust in him, and he has graciously and mercifully saved you from your sins and made you a child of God. We can be eternally grateful for those that have shared the message of salvation with us, that through their lives and through their testimony have come to help us see that we needed to trust in the living God and repent of our sin. a watchman. Ezekiel was a watchman. And you and I, in our generation, are also to be a watchman. But there's a second human responsibility, and that is the responsibility to repent. And we often think of this word in connection with those that are unsaved, and when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to repent of their sins. And that is true. But it is also a word that is pertinent for God's people as well. You see, we as God's people struggle with sin. We struggle with three particular enemies. We struggle with the enemy of the world. The world is always pulling us, trying to attract our attention and draw us away from the living God. There is the flesh. The flesh is an enemy of God, and the flesh wants to dominate over your life with all its lusts. We lust after the flesh, lust for other things. And this lust is destroying us. And so we have this enemy of the flesh, and we have the devil also as a third enemy. He roams about seeking whom he may devour, and he knows whom he can devour. And he's roaming about waiting for a chance to prance upon you and to pounce and to destroy your life. And believers struggle with sin. We have been forgiven of our sins. We have been set free from sin. The chains that bound us to sin have been broken. We are now free to make a right choice, but oftentimes we make the wrong choices and we sin against God. And God's people need to repent. One of the most wonderful verses of scriptures is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's people need to confess their sins. God's people need to repent. And so there are two human responsibilities. The first is that every believer is to be a watchman, is to warn of the danger that is ahead. And the second is that we as believers, all people, need to live a life of repentance. Oftentimes we live a life of pride. Pride causes us not to repent, not to humble ourselves, but we need to repent, live lives of repentance, and forsake the sins that continuously ensnare us. And so that's the first part of Ezekiel chapter 33. And then we get to a second part, and that is in verses, I think it's 21 to 22. Let's read those verses here. Verses 21 and 22. We read, "It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month and on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me for the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute." In these two verses, we read that the destruction of Jerusalem was complete. A man had escaped the city and came with the message and said, "It's done. The city is destroyed." Now, maybe for this year and a half, 2 years that the siege was happening, maybe the people of God had hope that because God is a God who keeps his promises, despite all the destruction and the misery, that somehow a miracle would happen and the city would not fall. But now the message came. It came in the 12th year of captivity, and the city was destroyed. And the people were in shock. They couldn't believe it. All hope is lost. All hope is gone. What are you going to do now? Our entire life has just fallen apart. Even though we were in captivity, even though we were attracted to the world, even though we liked to live like the world, we still had this inner hope that somehow God would make everything right. And God's people today can have the same attitude. That despite our own waywardness, somehow everything is going to be okay. But the message of the book of Ezekiel is that everything is not okay. God cares about the way you live your life. God wants you to have a testimony for him in the communities where you live, in the families where you live. He wants people to see that God can and does change people's lives. He changes people's character. Instead of being unforgiving, we are now forgiving. Instead of being unkind, we are now kind. Instead of being merciless, we are now merciful. Our character has changed. Instead of being impatient and angry, we are more patient and we are more kind. Instead of oppressing others, we are now helping others. Instead of thinking about ourselves, we are now thinking of others. God wants us to live as his people, and he wants to change our lives. And so we need to be serious about our Christian walk and our Christian life. Well, the city was destroyed, and the people of God now are left without any hope. There's nothing to go back to. It appears that God wasn't as powerful as we once thought. Yes, he opened the Red Sea. Yes, he rained down bread from heaven, but that was generations ago. Perhaps it never actually happened. We haven't seen his miracles, and it looks like he could not keep his promises. It looks like it was right for us to go in the direction of the world. Just give it all up, forget about it, and live like everybody else. All hope is lost. But Ezekiel's message came true. He had been prophesying for many years about the destruction of Jerusalem and the city. Jeremiah had been prophesying for 40 years, and now it had come to pass. And as a result, the people, not knowing now what to do, they would start to listen to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's ministry would change from this point onward. Ezekiel's mouth was now open. He was free to help the people of God move forward, to constructively build towards a new community, a new Israel. How to go forward when everything has changed. You know, we're coming off of a pandemic. And as you can see all around you, and even in our churches, that a lot has changed. And there are many people who aren't coming out to the meetings anymore. There are many in this world who will never step foot in churches again. Things have changed. Culture has changed. The way we do church even has changed. And we need to figure out how to move forward. Ezekiel was that voice in his generation to help the people of God understand how to move forward, that God had not abandoned his promises, that he is a God who keeps his promises. And so we read also in this chapter, we read about a few people who actually were left behind in the land. And starting in verse 23 of chapter 33, we read these words. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit these ruins in the land of Israel are saying Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us for possession. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read through this section. It ends in verse 29, if you want to browse through it as I speak. But here we read about those few who are left behind. In other words, in the destruction of Jerusalem and in the temple, not everyone died. There were a few survivors. We read about one that escaped and was able to make it to the captives at the River Kibar, where Ezekiel was. But apparently there were a few others that were left behind. And they started to think to themselves, you know, if God gave this land to Abraham, and he was only one person, and he inherited the land, well, we are more than one people, and so we get to inherit the land. It's all ours now, all of it. We can just go in and possess it and enjoy it. And God says in these verses, no, you're not going to do that. And the reason why you're not going to do that is because you were worshiping idols. You were not the true spiritual descendants of Abraham. You were God's people only by outward profession, but you were not interested in in the inward spiritual life, and God is interested in the inward spiritual life. God today is not interested in outward spiritual profession. He is interested in your inward spiritual life. He wants you to be pure and holy. And so James reminds us in James chapter 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? We need to be very careful. There's a warning in God's word that God is not interested in outward show of profession. He's interested in your inward spiritual life. He wants you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people are told, God says, they're not going to inherit the land. They're going to die by the sword, or they're going to die by disease, or they're going to be eaten by wild animals. They're not going to inherit the land. Finally, there's one more thing to add in this chapter, and it's the most striking, so I'm going to read these verses in verse 30 to 33. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, every one saying to his brother, please come, hear the word that comes from the Lord. Verse 31, so they came to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. We're going to stop reading there because of the time. At the end of this section, Ezekiel talks about a popular preacher. In fact, it's him. Ezekiel is the popular preacher. The people like to listen to Ezekiel. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want a preacher coming to Woodside Bible Chapel if he was like Ezekiel? I mean, Ezekiel had a dynamic personality, and he was kind of weird. He used methods that sort of got your attention. If you remember the book, in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, he would illustrate his or act out his messages, and he took some food, some strange defiling food, and he would cook it over cow poop, and people would look at this and they would be wide-eyed and saying, that's disgusting, and why are you doing this? And with that illustration, he would deliver his message, and he would lie down on his left side for a number of days and on his right side for a number of days, and he was all filled with theatrics, and he had a dynamic message. And so now at this particular time, Jerusalem has fallen, and the people of God are talking about Ezekiel. Everyone's talking about Ezekiel. No one's talking about the false prophets anymore. They were popular before, but now that the temple has fallen, no one cares about what the false prophets have to say. But everyone's interested in Ezekiel. Oh, it's entertaining, it's great watching. And so the word of God says, they come as people do, and they sit here as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. Do you realize that you and I can be guilty of the same thing in our generation today? You come to the meetings. Why do we come on a Sunday morning? Is it because of tradition? Is it because this is what Christians do? And so on Sunday morning, we set apart some time, we drive to the building, and we meet with God's people as God's people do, and we have our breaking of bread meeting as God's people do, and we have our donut time and our break time as God's people do, and then we come and we sing songs and we hear a message from God's word because, well, that's what Christians do. And sometimes, when you hear the announcement of a preacher who's going to preach, you think, oh, well, maybe I'll be sick this day because I'm not really interested in hearing them. They're boring. They're not anything to waste my time on. But then you hear some other preacher coming to me and say, I'm going to be there for sure. I really want to hear this person speak. And so they come.
as people do. And they sit there in their pews and they say, wow, what a message this is. It's too bad so-and-so is not here to hear it. And they come and they hear God's word. And then they leave, unchanged. They leave, doing nothing about what they have heard. This is what God says in his word. We should read and listen to the word of God with an intention of obeying it, with an intention of changing. We should come to the meeting, whether the preacher is dynamic or not, does not really matter. We should come with an interest to hear the word of the Lord and to ask the Lord to change us through his word. And God can change us. We need to have willing hearts, open hearts. Be people willing to allow God to speak to us. We all have character flaws. We all have difficulties. God wants to address them. He wants to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to the Bible studies? Why do you come on Sunday morning to hear a message week after week? Is it because it's what Christians do? Or is it because you want the living, holy God to speak to you, to touch your heart and your mind and your life, and to leave this place refreshed and with a new vigor to live for God and to live holy lives and to repent of the sins that you and I are guilty of? This is the message of Ezekiel chapter 33. And as the book continues to progress, Ezekiel is going to show them that God's promises have not been forgotten and that there's a future for God's people. And he begins to tell them what will happen in the future. When we're out of time, may the Lord bless his word this day. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do ask that you bless your word. So many things were said in these last 40 minutes. So many things. It's very easy for us to get lost in what was said and forget everything. But Lord, I pray that this day there would be something that was said that would stick in the minds of each and every one who has heard this message. And that it would change them. And so that we would be people who would be pleasing to you. Not people who are engaged in idolatrous living, engaged in or seeking our own comforts instead of seeking the will of the Lord. We pray, Father, that we would be people who please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.